walking about the city, making sure everyone is doing their duty. When his wife runs up to him and is screaming and crying. And his wife says, "His husband, we're going to die, we're going to die." And she is having a panic attack. Well, the husband, in his love and in his wisdom, pulls out his sword and puts it to her neck. And he says, "Darling, do you trust me?" She says, "What? Do you trust me?" She said, "Yes. Why do you trust me? Why do you trust that I will not put this sword into your throat?" She said, "Because I trust the hand behind the sword. It's a good hand." And he says, "Likewise, I trust the good hand behind the storm." Children, a little difficult times will come, and it's going to seem like God is against you. It's going to seem that way. But I want to promise you that there is a good God, a good and powerful hand that's behind all the storms of your life, and you can trust him. Okay? All right, let's pray really quick. Father in heaven, I thank you for these little ones, Lord. Your son blessed children. You said to them has been given the kingdom of heaven. Lord, may you bless these children as they grow up. May you bless them this morning. May you bless all their endeavors and give them all the good and godly desires, Lord. In Christ's name, I pray.
Dean, you can go with Scar. Brother Jeremiah is, like I said, an intern, but he needs to tell you something.
No, I forgot about this.
All right? He has not let this cat out of the bag. All right? This is something that... Okay, so Jeremiah has a last name.
Middle name.
You do have a last name.
I do have a last name.
All right, he has a middle name that you've never heard, and he's going to give you $1 million if you guess it.
Not a million, because you might guess it, and I don't have $1 million. to give you a hint, my first name is Jeremiah. That's a book in the Bible. Okay? My last name's Ornelas. That's irrelevant to this conversation. So my middle name starts with the letter T. And it's in the book of Jeremiah. And third hint, it's not a proper name. So I'm going to give you 3 hints. And if you get this, I will give you a donut. That's all I can afford. Just a donut. Just a donut. It starts... it's not a proper name. Or it's not a proper name or a proper... Well, it's a proper noun, but it's not a name. It's in the book of Jeremiah. That's one guess. Titus, no, not it.
Yeah. I was thinking that too, Matt, so good job.
All right, another guess.
I don't know.
That's 2. One more. I'll give you another one. It's T and the next letter, W. Ooh. T-W. Okay, you guys are gonna guess all night, all day. Nope, Quizzes. No, here we go. My middle name is 29:11-13.
Get out of here!
That's it. So, and that's my middle name. So that's it. For I know the plans I'm quoting it to you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's my verse. That's my middle name. That's the very first verse I had to memorize when I was young.
Just in case they don't understand, your parents gave you that name.
My dad My dad gave me that name, and this is before they knew that I was going to be, if I was going to be a boy or a girl. They didn't know. Every time they went to go check to find out the gender, my gender, they couldn't for obvious reasons. So yeah, that's my middle name. So it is.
I was safe on $1 million.
Safe on $1 million. Yeah, good. But if you did guess it, I didn't have the money. I didn't have it. To me. Okay. So, this morning we're going to be talking about the secret to happiness. What if I told you that there's a shortcut to happiness? What if I told you that? There's a shortcut to living a happy life. No matter what happens in your life. You may be here this morning, as I am. You may be woken up this morning and you didn't feel as though God loved you. You didn't feel as though God is for you. This week was probably really tough. And emotionally, you're like a punching bag. You're like a broken instrument. You ever heard a broken instrument try to play? It sounds hideous. A broken guitar with a broken string. We come here this morning like that broken guitar. We come here this morning as creatures that are constantly looking and searching for ways to fix that broken string. But often to no avail. Well, the psalm here this morning has a very simple explanation on why we can struggle with not having happiness. And a very simple explanation on how we can actually be happy. Now, the word I'm going to use here that's better than happiness is contentness. Being content. What is being content? It means this. It means being your heart and your mind and your soul being calm and still, even in the midst of a very trying and difficult situation. A deep trust in the sovereignty of God, that whatever God has given you, it's enough. That's what being content means. And the psalmist here is going to give us that. So, what's my proposition this morning? What do I want to drive home? That is this, the secret to being content in life is childlikeness. It's childlikeness. Not childishness, but childlikeness. So before we go into the preaching of God's word, let me pray. Father in heaven, I come, Lord, we come this morning not as well-oiled machines, not as well-tuned instruments, but Lord, we come as broken vessels in need of your mercy, in need of your grace this very hour. Lord, may your word sound forth clearly. Lord, may it smash to pieces our excuses. But may it drive us also. May your grace drive us to the throne of grace so that we can see afresh the goodness, the beauty, and the power of the gospel, the power of the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let me read the psalm to you again. A song of ascent of David. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great things or things too marvelous for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul. Like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. Now, as you notice at the very beginning, it says a song of ascent. Now, this is a little background to the song. Briefly, the ancient Israelites had a journey every year where they would travel from wherever they're at up to the temple, which was on Mount Zion. And they would sing a group of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. They would sing it as they were walking up the mountain. What a beautiful picture. What a perfect picture, should I say, of even the Christian life. That we are on our journey. On our journey somewhere. On our journey towards heaven. And we have these songs to sing. This journey was not easy. This journey was actually quite possibly difficult. But there's a promise that they would arrive. And they would sing these psalms. And this is one of the psalms that they would sing. And in this psalm that's possibly written by David, David says this. David is praying to God. So we get this awesome opportunity to have to eavesdrop into someone's private prayer. And he gives us this outstanding insight into what a quiet heart, a happy heart, a contented heart looks like. And the first thing he says is this: "Oh Lord, my heart is not proud." My heart is not proud. Now, what is the heart? What is the heart? Is it just this beating organ on the left side of your chest? Well, that scientifically, yes, that's your heart. But theologically, your heart is who you are. Your heart is who you are when it's just you, yourself, and I. When you close your eyes, what do you think about at night? That is your heart. Whenever difficult times come, whenever pressure comes, what's the first thing that comes out of your mouth? What's the first thing that enters into your mind? That's who you are. And David is saying, "My heart, Lord, who I am, is not proud." Now, what is pride? Pride is this exalted sense of self. This exalted sense of self. I deserve to have my way on my terms. I want God to act on my terms. And how can this look in the Christian life? Because many of us in here would say, yes, I don't actually think that. I would never say to God, "God, I want your promises on my terms. I want to be happy on my terms, oh God. I want to be content on my terms." We would never say that. So what does it look like for the Christian to be proud? What can look like this? "God, why have you made me like this? Why do I have this struggle? Isn't there a better way to use my life? Isn't there a better way to go about making me happy? I asked for this, oh Lord, and it hasn't come to me. I'm still sick. I'm still impoverished. My marriage is broken. My children, oh Lord, why have you done this? Why have you done this?" That's a sign of a prideful heart. Let me ask you this question. Who are you, Christian? Who are you? Fundamentally, we are this. We are creatures. Meaning, we have been created. We have no say. We have no say into how God uses our life and when God acts. That is totally and completely in the hands of God. Do you wrestle with that? Are you here this morning wondering, "Why, God? Why am I like this?" That's the first enemy towards your happiness. Do you realize that? That's the first enemy that wars against your contentedness. A prideful person can never be content. It always wants more. It always wants things on their terms. Let me give you an illustration. So, I was in Montana about 7 or 8 years ago. And every morning I would wake up and I would do my devotion. I mean, it's a beautiful valley. I would do my devotion. And I would sit there and I would look up and I saw this hill. It was decently high, but it looked like it was walking distance. And there was a tree on top of the hill. And I'm like, you know what? I want to sit on that hill. I want to sit up there. I want to sit up there and be able to read my Bible. Strange thought, but that's what I wanted to do. So one day I was like, you know, I'm going to climb that mountain I'm going to sit on that hill. Well, long story short, when I got to the mountain wasn't like this. It was more like this. So my perspective was off. And then when I got to the top, guess what? The tree wasn't on that mountain. That wasn't the mountain I was actually looking at. And I looked out and there was a variety of hills. And my heart wanted to be there and there and there. But I couldn't do it. When I got to the top, I realized that wasn't it. You know, that's what earthly pursuits, that's what pride is actually like. Pride is that person who climbs that mountain just to get to the top and realize his perspective was off, and this is not what has actually made him happy. Wouldn't it be a terrible thing when you reach the end of your life to have never received what you're pursuing? To have never been happy. To have pursued 1,000 things. And to achieve those 1,000 things, to realize they were nothing but a vapor. Weightless, it's left you unhappy. That's what pride is like. David says here, my heart is not proud. So one of the first steps, Christian, to living a contented life is to rid yourself of pride. Rid yourself of the silly notion that you understand all the ways of God. That you understand what God is actually doing in your life. That you want God's promises on your terms. Rid yourself of that silly notion. Just quiet your heart and realize, no, God knows what's best. God knows what's best. David goes on to say, in connection with this, nor are my eyes haughty. Or a better way to translate that is arrogant. Now, arrogant and pride are two sides of the same coin. Pride stresses really self, exalted self. Arrogant stresses this. I need to look down on somebody else to feel better about myself. You see, in order to be arrogant, I need you to look up to me. I need you. Now, what does this look like in the Christian life? It can look like competition. It can look like being jealous or covetousness or coveting somebody else. We are so occupied with, well, that Christian has prayed and God has answered him. God, why have you answered their prayer and not mine? That's sheer arrogance. Arrogance. He says, my heart is not like this. Christian, is your heart arrogant here this morning? Is it arrogant? Do you need other people to puff up your sense of self? Do you need the admiration of other men to feel settled in your soul? Do you need that? If you do, you're chasing the wind. Could you imagine chasing the wind? Could you imagine that picture of me outside and you're wondering why I'm running around? And I'm like, I'm trying to catch the wind. You're like, son, you're never going to catch it. You're never going to catch it. You're too slow. Not just too slow, you're too small. Christian, we're small. When we compare ourselves to the Almighty God who knows the beginning from the end, who created the heavens and the earth, who knows your thoughts from afar, even before you think them, who knows your inwardness, who knows who you are through and through because he is intricately and beautifully woven you together in your mother's womb. In comparison to him, we are small. Pride and arrogance wants to puff ourselves up and say, look, God, or look, self, you've made it. It's like blowing up a balloon. Imagine that. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, but guess what happens when it gets too big? It pops. It's unable to stretch that far. Our hearts are unable to stretch out to godness But yet our hearts are always wanting that. They're always wanting something like that. And this wars against your happiness. It wars against your happiness. He goes on to say, to explain a little more picturesque this idea of being prideful. He says this, I do not involve myself in things that are too great or things that are too marvelous for me. Now this word marvelous, my translation says difficult. Maybe your translation, if you read it, may say difficult, but a better word is marvelous. Now when you read the Old Testament, this word marvelous is usually and often in conjunction with something only God can do. Something only God can do. And David says, I don't occupy myself with things that are too marvelous for me. Now, what does that look like in the Christian life? It could look like this. It could look like turning on the news and seeing another young brother slain in the streets. And you wonder, oh God, when is this going to end? No, that's not a bad question. But if your heart rises up and wonder, why hasn't God stopped it yet? And you start getting angry at God, and you start trying to figure out all the intricate details and why God is doing things this way, that's something that's too great. It's too great for you. We can't answer it. It's an unanswerable question. That's what David's getting at. I don't involve myself with questions that I can't answer. So if you ask the question, oh God, why have you created me like this? You can't answer that question. Oh God, why do I have this sickness? Why have you given it to me? I want an answer now. You can't answer that question. It's the wrong question to be asking, actually. The better question is to be asking, oh Lord, what can I do while I'm suffering? How can I trust you? That's a better question to ask. As an example, remember the story of Job? Job is being systematically undone by the allowance of God, by the hand of Satan. He loses all his money. He loses his children. He loses his property. His wife presses him to curse God. Then he loses his health. And then his friends don't understand it. They don't understand. They don't have the words to actually penetrate his darkness. So he sits there in the ashes. And then finally he's like, God, give me an answer. Why am I going through this? What have I done to deserve this? And God finally steps up to the plate and says, you want an answer? Brace yourself. And God begins asking questions to Job. Were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there when I named the stars? And Job is left silent. Why? Because he could not answer those questions. He was out of his league. And Christian, when it comes to questions that you can answer, which is another enemy towards your happiness, towards your contentedness, you can't answer those questions. You can't answer them. God has given it to you, but he has not given you all the reasons why. We know it's for our good. We know that nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, whether it be sickness, famine, or even death itself. Nothing. But it doesn't tell you why death and sickness comes to you. It doesn't tell you why this unbeliever was cured of cancer and you still have it. Doesn't tell you that. Doesn't tell you why this sister over here worked real hard and has made her thousands and millions, and you've worked just as hard, if not harder, and you are living with scraps. Doesn't tell you why. He hasn't given you those answers. But the prideful mind will occupy itself with those questions, and that will sap and suck out your happiness. So David says this, I am not proud, I am not arrogant, and I do not involve myself with questions I can't answer. So what is David's actual posture? What is the secret thing? Because I've just told you what wars against our happiness. So how has David said, I am actually happy? He says this, surely I have calmed and quieted my soul. How so? Like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. David says this, you want to be happy? Be like a child. I have never met a young child when his parents are faithful to the child and this child is actually discontent. I've never met one. They're the most contented creatures on this planet. Why? Because they trust in mother and father. They trust in mommy and daddy. They trust in mom. They trust in dad. Their whole life rests. Think about that. Their whole life rests on the faithfulness of the parents. We lose that, don't we, when we grow up? When we grow up and now we have all these responsibilities, we fool ourselves and think, oh, now I'm completely independent and I must solve it all myself. We fool ourselves. But think of a child. Think of your child, if you have children, or think of the children that you're involved with. Could you imagine your child, this young child, if you woke up one day and you found them writing job applications because they needed money? Could you imagine that? What would you say? My child, no. I will take care of you. Could you imagine if you woke up and your child was outside looking for food with a sign up saying, I need help? What would you say to your child? Child, no. Come to me. Trust me. Trust me. That's what you would say. Children don't do that. No, what do children do? Children look when their stomach's growling, they cry out for their parents to feed them with this glaring innocent pride, knowing that mom and dad are going to feed me whenever I cry. They're going to answer my cry. They're going to come to me, and they're actually going to answer my cry. Why don't we do that with our father? Whenever we're struggling, whenever we're tempted to despair, why don't we cry out knowing that he hears our cry, knowing that he is going to take care of all our needs, that he's going to provide for all our needs. That's the picture here. David says, I'm like a weaned child. Now, what does it mean to be a weaned child? It means to be a trained child. That's what it means. A child who at one point, whenever it cries, it just cries and cries and cries and cries and cries and cries until it gets its way. But no, a weaned child is this. It's been trained to know that at 12 o'clock, mom and dad are going to feed you. At 1 o'clock, mom and dad are going to put you to sleep. At 2 o'clock, mom and dad are going to wake you up. Mom and dad are going to feed you. At certain times, you know you're trained. So you become a child who sits and waits patiently, knowing that mom and dad are going to take care. Where's your heart this morning? Is it like a child? Is your heart quiet like a child? Or is that an unthinkable thing to even ponder? Me? Be that dependent? Christian, you already are. We fool ourselves and think that we're not. We fool ourselves. No. David says, like a weaned child is my soul within me. Be like a child, David says. Be like that child whenever temptations come, whenever trials come. The first thing you do is pray to God and then wait on him and trust him, knowing that he is with you there in that deep valley of darkness, knowing that he prepares a table before you in the midst of your enemies, in the midst of your trials. He prepares a table for you. where you can sit and feast in the face of your trials. Know that nothing in this life can separate you from His love. Know that nothing in this life, no tribulation in this life compares to the eternal weight of glory that we will all receive in Christ Jesus when we meet Him that day. Nothing compares to it. Know this, that even trials and tribulations produce in us Christ's likeness. It pushes us towards Christ. It pushes us towards trusting in Him more. It pushes us towards glory. It changes us for the better, as Paul says. It produces in us steadfastness. It even does this. It teaches us to boast in nothing but God alone. Like a child. Let's go back to the child illustration. One of the hallmarks and the beautiful things about children, and you know it if you're a parent, whenever mom and dad do something for them, who do they boast in? If you buy them food or you make them a lunch, what do they say? Mom made me this lunch. Dad made me this lunch. They boast, even in their neediness, even in their complete, utter dependence, they boast in the source. And that's one of the hallmarks. That's one of the gifts, the things that the Spirit produces in us in the midst of our trials. It's this boasting in God, boasting in the source. Because God has taken care of us. He has given us everything. That nothing can actually hold you down. Nothing can hold you back. Nothing can hold His promises back. And you know that. You can be on death's door and still sing Amazing Grace. You can be dying of cancer and still sing How Great Thou Art. You can lose a loved one and still say, It is well with my soul. That's the hallmark of the Christian life. If we don't have that, we will never be happy. Because as you know, if you're going to live this life, you will suffer. We all know that very well. If you live this life, you will suffer. The question is, are you trusting in the promise of God? Or are you trusting in your own resources? David says, no, be dependent on God. My soul is like a weaned child within me. And then lastly, he says, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Here's another secret to happiness. First, let me diagnose it. What if we've placed our hope in too many things? Our hopes are divided. Oh, yes, money. When I finally get that $1 million, I'll be happy. Or when I finally have children, I'll be happy. When I finally get that degree, when I finally have that success that I want, when I finally reach the top of that mountain, I will be happy. Our hopes are in too many different things. That's what leaves us torn and splintered. Like a piece of wood. You ever seen splinter wood? You would never use it to build a house. No. The secret is to place your hope in one source. In the Lord God. The faithful one. The one who was faithful in coming to us even before we ever thought about moving towards Him. When He came in the form of a servant. Notice He didn't come as a king. He came as a servant. He came dressed in your clothes, cloaked and dressed in your skin. And He lived amongst us. He lived amongst men. That's the faithful, not just that. He lived His whole life to save His people, to save and secure and to free you from your deepest problem. Your deepest problem is not your financial poverty. Your deepest problem is not the fact that you may suffer with some disease. Your deepest problem is that because of sin, we've been separated from God. And Jesus came to free us from that and to bring us close to God. Trust in this one. Place all your hopes in this one, and he will never fail you. So as I close, let me give you this story. It's a true story. Around the early to, yeah, around the early 1800s, there was a man named Charles Pennington. It's an African-American man. And in the early 1800s, he was a slave. He was a slave, a young slave. Couldn't read at all. And he was a skilled blacksmith. He was a skilled carpenter, but he couldn't read. But one day he saw his slave master beat senselessly his mother and father. And he decided, I am not going to go through this. I have to get away. So he builds up the courage to flee. And he runs for weeks, weeks and weeks. Sometimes he's hiding in places where he has to be in a barrel for hours at a time because he's afraid that these slave masters are going to actually catch him again. He goes through sleepless nights, hunger, terror. And he's trying to make his way to Pennsylvania because he's heard news that there's a man up there, a Quaker, which is another denomination at that point, a Quaker who was apparently an abolitionist, meaning he wanted to free slaves. He had compassion towards African Americans, towards slaves. So he finally makes his way. He makes it to this man's house. His clothes are dirty. He hadn't taken a shower in weeks. And he's hungry. And he's placing all his hopes that when he knocks on that door, that the stories he heard were true. This man is not going to turn him in. Could you imagine the terror at that point? But he had nothing else. So he knocks on the door. Here comes this white man, opens the door, looks at him. And Charles Pennington begins explaining what happened. And the man says, son, come in. Eat my breakfast. Sit at my table, and I'll give you new clothes. That's exactly what I'm talking about here. Have you come here feeling like you're beat up from sin? You're tired of running away, chasing this elusive quality called contentness because you're chasing it the wrong way. You're chasing it all in the wrong things. Have you come here this morning like that? Where your soul is like Charles Pennington, torn up and dirty and hungry? Just like this Quaker, Jesus says, come, eat. Eat. Put on my righteousness. Eat my food. Trust my promises. Sit at my table. You're a free man here. You're a free man here. So the secret, my brothers and my sisters, to living that happy life is not the American dream. It's not the American dream. It's not an almighty dollar bill. It's not even in health. The secret to happiness is childlikeness. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we bless your name. Oh, Lord, may you give us, Lord, that contentedness that can only come from placing our hope in you. That type of hope, oh Lord, that makes us resemble children more than prideful and arrogant adults. Lord, may you calm our hearts this morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper, as we are reminded of what you have done for us and what you are doing for us now as you are exalted and seated at the right hand of the Father. We bless your name. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand, and we're going to sing a song to affirm what he just told us. Let's sing why we sing.